pum, pum, pum. Okay. John chapter 1 in your Bibles again. I'm going to probably do this regularly, read through the first 18 verses. It gives you the context. Otherwise, as good as our study can be, we can lose sight of the bigger picture, and I don't want to do that. Four Gospels, three of them are called the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means that to see the same thing, they're looking at it from the same viewpoint. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is a standalone gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke present Jesus in some way. Matthew in fulfilling the Old Testament, primarily the son of Abraham. Mark as a servant. There's no genealogy in Mark at all. A servant of man. Luke, the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, so he's the son of Adam. The genealogy goes back to Adam, and he's presented as the son of man. John presents Jesus as the son of God. There's a lot of unique material. There's a lot of overlap in Matthew through Luke, but not a lot of overlap in the book of John. And John states that he writes these things so that they might believe on that Jesus is the Son of God. That's found in John chapter 20, verse 31. And so you approach the book of John, the Gospel of John, from that angle. He's presenting Jesus as God and the fact that you should believe on him. And so everything is kind of angled from that way. There's seven major miracles that he presents, which would be an indicator of his deity. There's also lots of titles that we'll see. We're kind of going through some of them here. But let me read through the first 18 verses. Let's try this. Let's stand and read it out loud together, shall we? If you have a New King James, that's what I'll be doing. You can try your best in the other ones if you have something else. But first 18 verses of John, reading out loud together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Let's pray, okay? Lord, help us as we study, to be able to understand and to learn and to embrace your truth about the Lord Jesus today. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Everyone have notes? Everyone have pen? I have a pen. Anyone else need a pen? Okay. As of last week, the front, I keep condensing down. I don't know. I take more and more information out. just so you can kind of get a review and maybe add another layer of reminder so you can remember these things. I know that repetition helps me. But we looked at John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it basically presents the fact that Jesus is God. That's the "in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." We talked about His existence in the beginning, and we talked about seven beginnings that you find in the Word of God. This beginning is like pointing backwards in time. It's an eternally backwards pointing. In the beginning, Jesus had no beginning as God. And that's the phraseology used here. There's lots of different beginnings, and I list them in your notes here. The eternity past, prior to creation, and that's what I believe this is referring to. The beginning of the world, as in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry is talked about as being the beginning. The beginning of the church, of Pentecost, is referred to as the beginning. The beginning of Paul's ministry, the title or characteristic of Jesus. It says, "I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega." So that's a characteristic. He's the originator. It's kind of another way of saying He's the creator. "I'm the beginning." And then the point of conversion or discipleship of believers, where they began. In each one of us, as if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, we have our beginning at that point. That's another way to look at our beginning, our spiritual birth. Okay? So the existence of the Word, "in the beginning was the Word," tells when He was. He was always been, the eternity past. The presence of the Word, where He was, it says He was face to face with God. He was in the presence of God. He was before God. And that is only in the way it's stated, is something that you would expect of God Himself. You can't be in the presence of God. In fact, later on it says, "No man has seen God at any time." Number three, the essence of the Word, what He was, and the Word was God. You could say it this way, that literally it says God was the Word. It's divine. He's deity. So He's not had a beginning. He's been before God the Father, in the presence of God the Father, in a sense. And then He Himself is God. We just sang a song in the back of your bulletin, and then we sang, I don't know if you snagged this, but "Wonderful, Merciful Savior, Comforter, Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, and Almighty Infinite Father." It talks about the Trinity, right? The three persons of the Trinity. We don't fully understand it, but they're three persons in the Godhead, but one nature. They're all connected, but they're all distinct. Okay? We don't understand it. There's nothing else like it anywhere. But that is how the Bible reveals it. God the Father is God. Jesus the Son is God. And the Holy Spirit is God also. They're equal, but they have different functions. They have different, maybe not realms, but different activities. Okay? So, and you'll see that, we probably won't refer to it this week, but the Father has life in Himself, even so He's given the Son life, to have life in Himself. There's the authority aspect, and God the Father, the Son is the doer. He's the one that carries out the Father's will, and then the Holy Spirit is the activator, the energy that does that. So that's probably even oversimplified to the point of being a bad way to explain it. But how do you explain an infinite God? You can't. Okay. But anyway, Jesus was God. The essence of the Word, what He was. He was God. He is God. Okay? So He's not a created being. He is God Himself. And then number four, the face of the Word, who He was. And we went through and illustrated that the word is a masculine noun. That doesn't really say much. Masculine pronouns are referred to. When it refers to the Word, it uses masculine pronouns. That says a little more, but not much. But in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So then, okay, it makes the connection with Jesus Christ. Became flesh. He was incarnate. He took on flesh. So that's, it identifies Jesus. And we also looked at, he's called the Word of God in the book of Revelation back then. So Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator as well. And that's what we looked at in verse 3 last week. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And it's an amazing phrase. In fact, we threw out quite a bit of Greek at you last week. Hopefully that was beneficial to you. But all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The fact of Jesus' creatorship. All things through him became. That's the literal word order of the Greek. All things through him became. So absolutely everything through him. He's the one who created it. So in Genesis 1, when it says God said, that's Jesus saying that. It's another tie-in to his deity. The extent of Jesus' creatorship, it goes very much in detail. It says, without him became, and it says in the Greek, not one thing which has become. Okay? Jesus is the creator of absolutely everything. So he is the originator. He is the beginning in that way. He is the one who created. So we said any place, anything, anybody, Jesus created them. Wherever it is, if it's, I can't remember, I saw another reference this week of how little of the universe we can see. You know, it's just profoundly baffling. We can't really fit it into our brain. And yet Jesus created everything in the far reaches of the universe. Anywhere, anything that exists there or here, whether it's things you can see or things that you can't see, such as subatomic particles and so on, Jesus designed and created those. And then anybody, whether it's Martin Luther saying that the devil, how does it say it, that, you know, the devil will not defeat us. The prince of darkness is here, but he cannot. His end is sure and all of that. Why? Because God is the creator of the fallen angel Lucifer, or now Satan. Okay? Jesus is the creator of anybody, including those that deny him as well as those that accept him. Also, the purpose of his creatorship. We're created to worship God. It's interesting, in Revelation 4:11, all glory and honor and praise be to him who created all things. It's the proper acknowledgement of the creature to worship the creator. And even doubly so, if we're saved by him, then we're to be a living sacrifice. So I mean, it's a double indemnity, maybe a double indebtedness because of that. So we're there to worship him. And then Romans 1, one of the very clear acts of unbelievers, those that have rejected God, is that they worship the creature rather than the what? The creator, right? And that's what we see in our day, whether it's sports figures or political figures, or whether it's we can worship ourselves, I believe, the idea that our focus is on us, whether it's things, whether it's money or things that money can buy or prestige or whatever, all of those things can be objects of worship, and those are creatures rather than creators. And we're not to worship people. We are not even to put our trust, our rest in people. We put our ultimate trust and rest in God. And then also the purpose of his creatorship, Ephesians 2:8-9 we're familiar with. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yeah. God created us not just to go do what we want, but to do what he wants. We are his creatures. We're here to do his bidding. And then the results of his creatorship, there are many results. We listed two: accountability. We will give an account to God as the creator. And then the authority, what's interesting, Romans 8:39 is intended to be written as a comfort. But you know, neither height nor depth, or it goes through a whole list. Height nor depth, life or death, things past, things to come, can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because he's the authority. He is the authority over creation, so nothing is outside the realm of his control. Okay, nor should it be, in our perspective. Okay, so that's Jesus is God and Jesus is the Creator. Now turn your page over here, and today it's gonna basically, you would think that this would be easy, but it's an introduction to this concept that Jesus is life. Okay, you might want to write that above at the top there. I'll have it there next week. But Jesus is life. Now, I didn't say the life on purpose, and I'll explain that a little later. Jesus reveals himself as the life as well later on, but we're going to talk about this. I told my wife today this was very hard because there's so much in just so few words. How many words? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 in Greek, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 in English. Oh, okay. So it's only 12 words, but there's a lot there, and it's amazing how many commentators just skip over this. I believe that if you're going through the genealogies, maybe you could even spend a lot of time on those if you figure out who these people are and what they did. But God gives us this information for a reason, and it's not intended to be skipped over. So today is like an introduction, and I told my wife it's probably going to be more like a Sunday school class than a sermon. Okay, so there's 5 points here. You have what I have in the paper, so there's nothing to fill in as far as the key points, but there's things to write in underneath, okay? So let me write what's there first, but there's two words for life. And we're just going to give you kind of a background today and maybe a little bit of an overview of the end piece. And then next week, hopefully, we'll be able to flesh it out more. Hopefully, I'll be done next week, but I'm not sure, because life and light are huge throughout the entire Bible. John uses life 36 times just in the book of John, out of 130-some times in the Bible. And if you count 1 John in the book of Revelation, he uses about 60 times, so around half of the entire New Testament. So the word life needs to be understood. Okay, so two words for life, and this, I'm going to write them in Greek and in English. So I do this, those of you that know Greek, it reinforces it. Some of you have learned the alphabet or whatever, but also, even if you don't, you'll start recognizing things, okay? So if you don't like it, just ignore me and move on to the next part, okay? But there's two words. You don't have to write the Greek if you don't want, but this is the first one. It looks like this. You could probably, what's that look like in English?
Bio.
So that's exactly right. It looks B-I-O-S, okay? All right, so that's one word for life in the Bible, okay? In the New Testament, this is Greek. So the second one here is, this one you probably won't get until you know what the... this is makes the Z sound. It's a zeta. This is a long O, omega. You've probably seen omega, so it looks like a W. Okay? So I'm going to do this. And then this is an S, okay? Just like that. A sigma. Okay? We get, what are some English words for bio?
Is that Zoe?
Yeah. In fact, I can write it like that if you want. Zoe. Yeah. Okay? Let's go here. What are some words that we use bio in? Okay? We have biology. That's actually an acronym, Lynn. Wouldn't help you at all there. Biography. Biometrics, okay. All Greek words, by the way. So, bio is life, okay. Ology is the study of life. Biography, graphy is writing of somebody's life. And biometrics, metric is measure of life, okay. So, biometric is your measurements, you know, biometric measurements, okay. What about this? Zoo. Got any life in the zoo? I haven't been to the zoo in a long time. It's like, I think that a lion's alive. It hasn't moved in like forever, but I think it's alive. Okay, what else? Zoology. Study of life. What's the difference between the two? Okay, plants, you say, and this is all encompassing where this is not, okay. Anything else, a zoo? I'm sure there are other things, none that come to mind, okay. Two words. Which one is the Bible talking about here? You can actually look at the top of your notes and maybe guess. There's the Greek there. It's actually used twice. You see it? On the top line there. Zoe, yeah. This is a long E or long A sound, depending on who pronounces it. So yeah, there's two parts. Now, both of these are used in the Bible. Okay? What's the difference between the two, and why is there a difference? Now, let me explain to you. The way classical Greek would use it, this is lesser, this is greater. Okay, bios is greater. The way the Bible turns it around is this, the zoe is greater. Okay, and let's talk about it a little bit. What does bios talk about? Versus the zoe is like the presence of life. And these are my words, but and the process of life would be bios. Okay? Another way to say this would be zoe would be existence. And sometimes it's stated that way. If you translated existence, like eternal life would be eternal what then? Existence. You getting that? Okay? That's the word it uses when it talks about eternal life, all right? The process of life, I suppose, for a lack of a better term, the exercise, the process that you go through in life, okay? One commentator said, that number one, biology is a misnomer. We should never have called it biology because bio is never used for anything but people. So you never have a biography about a plant.
Yeah, but I think the bi in this case is just being two, the study of both plants and animals, right?
Nope, it's not. It's actually bio for life. Yeah, it's not. They use it in that same way. It's bio. Yeah, so bio, biosphere, you heard that too, right? It's a sphere of life. They've had people go into biospheres and stuff like that, yeah. Yeah, so all of it has to do with that, but they say that's a misnomer because biology would really be the study of humans. We don't use it that way. It's used for, like Paula said, in our in our vernacular, whatever, it's used of everything. But that's not the way it's used in the term that it comes from. Zoology would encompass life in general, okay, life and existence. But biography, that gives you the idea, it's the story or writing of somebody's events of life. And maybe you can exercise and events all the way along that life's process, okay? So animals are alive, but people lead lives. Okay, you go through and you have kind of the story to tell. So that's the difference there. Zoology, or zoe, not zoology, that's a different term, but it uses that term. But zoe is the presence of life, the existence of life. And that's actually the higher realm in the Bible. We'll talk about that in a little bit more. Okay, we'll get it in more detail next week too. But so two words for life. We have bios and zoe. Okay, some people call their daughter Zoe. Or is that a girl's name, right? Life. In fact, that would probably roughly equivalent to the name Eve. Hua, Zoe. He was Hebrew for life because she was the mother of all. Yeah, okay. So pretty neat there. Now there's what I call is two realms of life now. We're going to change gears a little bit. We'll come back to these terms, but we're going to leave the Greek for a little bit. But the two realms of life, okay? All things were created by Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. What realm would that be? What kind of life? Okay. In a nutshell, I'm just going to... Creation, okay? If we're talking about physical life. Physical life or physical existence. Okay? Yeah, the other one is trying to think of a word here. Spiritual life, okay? Creation, and this is the new creation. There's two different realms of life, okay? What do people have? What do all people have? Yeah. All people have physical life. Do all people have spiritual life? I heard a mm-mm. I think that means no. Yeah, only saved people, right? Why is that? I agree, it's a choice. Was this did God intend for everyone to only have one physical life? He wants everyone to be saved, but initially, when Adam and Eve were there, they had spiritual life, right? The day you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. So there was something that changed in Adam and Eve that died, right? Something died. They didn't die that day, did they? They spiritually died, and then they physically began to deteriorate, and they died right there. So there was something that's missing. So now, when humans are conceived, they're spiritually dead. They're physically alive and spiritually dead. Is that true or not? Okay, let's turn to Ephesians 2 just to make sure I'm not making this up. This is something you've heard before in our Nuts and Bolts of Salvation study, if you've been around that long. Ephesians 2. Starting at verse 1. And you, and then, but notice, if you have a New King James anyway, I'm not sure what the other translations do, but he made alive is in italics. It's added, right? Because it's kind of helping you understand it, because it says it later, but it's like it's such a long sentence that it's kind of awkward. Okay? But you he made alive who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, notice here, now here's that made us alive. That's where that verse 1 pulls this from. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Okay, let's just stop there. But that's where this takes place, that new creation. There's the creation and the new creation. So there's two parts to that. Okay, two parts. You can be physically alive, but not spiritually alive. In fact, this isn't automatic. It doesn't matter who your parents are, what country you're born in, what your economic status is. Spiritual life or birth or the new creation is something, as Jenny said, you have to choose. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And then you're born again. Okay, kind of a creative verbiage there. And then so then you're a new creature, the Bible says. So two realms of life that it's talked about here. And a lot of times it's talking about spiritual life in the Bible, not just physical life. When you see the word life, what determines the meaning of a word? And we had this drill a couple weeks ago, I think. Like, say, what does life mean? Well, use it in a sentence. Then you get a context, or maybe a paragraph, right? So life really doesn't mean anything until you put words before it and after, because you have to know what they're talking about. Okay? So, difference, two words for life, two realms of life. These realms could be either word, but usually we're talking about Zoe here. But I know, for example, that bios is used several times in the Bible, but Paul tells Timothy, he says, no soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, bios. He uses the term bios, this realm of living, this life's story. You know, don't get tied up with the details of living the process here. Okay? Number three, the opposite of life. I think I would be safe to say, can you see that? The opposite of life. You would not use this term usually ever, because this is telling the process of life. Okay, maybe the opposite of a good bios is a boring bios. Okay, but the opposite of Zoe is death then. Okay, and you can get creation, physical life leads to what? Physical death, all right? Which, unless you're alive at the rapture, you will experience. I will experience that. Unless the Lord comes, those of us that are alive and remain, the Bible says, will be changed, will be caught up with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What about this? There's spiritual death, right? Which everyone is automatically there because they've descended from whom? Why are we sinners? Remember that S-I-N? Sinful acts? Has a baby made any sinful acts? No? Probably not. I mean, from conception? Is a 1 minute old baby a sinner? Because of sinful acts? No. How about inherited guilt? Where does that come from? Yeah, ultimately Adam and Eve, parents. So is a baby a sinner because of that? Yes. What about the negative bent? I suppose you could argue that. No chance that a... But the idea, we're spiritually dead at conception, okay? There's a second part to that. Some people say it's a third realm, okay? But someone will add eternal life to this as in never ending, but the Bible doesn't really talk about that way. But people talk about eternal death. What's death again? Give me another word for death. Separation, okay? I believe that the spiritual death is just made permanent in the lake of fire. You are... It's permanentized. It's made permanent in the lake of fire. They rejected it, so they remain in a state of spiritual separation from God for all of eternity. Okay? So the opposite of life is death. Now, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 5. This is just a smattering. Of what's there. John talks about it a lot. Oftentimes you see, by the way, this Zoe used in conjunction with eternal life. Okay, that's the life that it uses, is this Zoe, not bios. Okay? It uses the term there too, but John uses the phrase with and without. He uses life, the Zoe, with and without the term eternal there. But chapter 5, verse 20. Where am I looking here? It says here, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting, and this is Zoe, okay, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from what? Death to life. And notice, what does it take for that to happen? Belief, okay? And when does that transaction take place? He, and believes in him who sent me, what? Has everlasting life. Present tense. Got it? And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, it's a little deeper, a little harder to understand, but I'm just throwing it out for you. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have already passed from death, from this Adam and Eve death, if you will, that results in condemnation, to spiritual life. Okay? It's a done deal. So that eternal life is already part of you. It says you have everlasting life. Okay? It's not, when people talk about eternal life, it's not the issue of living forever, is it? Okay? Eternal life. How many people from all the beginning of time will exist forever? All of them, right? We're finite because we have a beginning. But the Bible says there's two resurrections, the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the unjust. The unjust, if you will, the ungodly, those that have rejected God, will go into the lake of fire forever and ever. They will exist forever and ever. The people that have been saved, well, the Bible says that it's the first resurrection, it calls it, but they live with God forever. Okay, so it's a quality of existence, if you will, and where you're spending eternity, not if you will last forever, okay? So the eternal life idea is more along the lines of being reconnected to God. We'll talk about it just in a minute here. Okay, so the opposite of life is death, and it's the Zoe life. The other one is just more, what have you done while you've been alive. Okay, that's the bios part. Okay. Full meaning of life. This is more something I'll read to you, and I hope it at least will introduce you to an idea. Not necessarily, it'll take you a little bit of time maybe to think about this. There's a gentleman by the name, a scholar, I suppose you call him, but his last name is Trent, and he produced the Book of Synonyms. So he would compare words like bios and zoe, and what's the difference, and how are they the same, okay? Well, this is he's done that with all kinds of words. He's long been gone with the Lord now. But bios, I'm just going to read some pieces out of here, but it'll lead to a specific idea, so just hang with me, okay? Bios is never, except incorrectly, applied to the existence of plants or animals, okay, by that term, but only to the lives of men, lives of people, okay? So that's one phrase. It's by the way that it's used in the Greek. It's kind of misused in the English. Another statement here. We speak on one side of zoology for animals, and that's zoe, okay? For animals have the vital principle. They have the vita is the Latin word for life, okay? We take vitamins, okay, to supposedly keep us alive or help us to be healthy. They live, they're talking about animals, live equally with men and are capable of being classed and described according to the different workings of this natural life of theirs. But on the other hand, we speak of biography, for men not merely live, but they lead lives. Lives in which there is that moral distinction between one another, which may make them worthy to be recorded. Okay? Just pieces out of here. Let's see. On the back side, just a little bit more. He goes into this. Trent talks about revealed religion. What do we talk about in revealed religion? It's a phrase that probably makes your eyes gloss over. When we talk about revealed religion, we're talking about the revelation of God, which is the Word of God, the Bible, okay? You cannot get God. I heard someone talking about John Denver the other day. You know, Rocky Mountain High, you went out and you could talk to God and listen to his casual reply. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't talk back. You can see things about God, but that's not God. That's general communication. But God specifically revealed to you through the Word of God in specifics. Okay? So revealed religion, and listen, this is his tie-in here, and I thought it's just excellent. Why does this become the greater word, okay? And this will give you a smattering, and hopefully I can explain it better next week, okay? But revealed religion, and it alone, puts death and sin in closest connection. Now, what does death have to do with sin? Yeah, death is the result of sin. What is death the opposite of? Life. Adam and Eve lost their spiritual life because of sin. You have to make that connection to understand that in him was life. Zoe, okay? Hang with me here now. But life, Trent will go on to say, and I'll read it. I'll say it first, you listen to it, and I'll say it again. But Trent goes on to say that life, this type of life, is the absence of sin. Okay? It is, death is a result of some kind of sin issue. Bottom line. Okay, so listen here. Just two paragraphs, and then I've already kind of covered, this is point four, I've already kind of covered point five. I'll just briefly do it, but it is God's word alone that's revealed religion, okay? That's what he's talking about here. God's word alone, which proclaims that wherever there is death, it is there because sin was there first. Wherever there is no death, that is, life. This is there because sin has never been there before, or having once been is now cast out and expelled. See, when we're saved, what happens to our sin? It's ultimately expelled. We have life through Jesus Christ. In revealed religion, let's say the Word of God, okay, which thus makes death to have come into the world through sin and only through sin, life is the correlative of holiness. So he's gone from, death is from sin and life is really equal to holiness. Because life only exists, this kind of eternal life only exists when holiness is there. Adam and Eve sinned, their life was gone, their spiritual life. Why? Because sin was there. Sin destroys that life or is no longer worthy of that life. Whatever truly lives does so because sin has never found place in it, or having found place for a time has since been overcome and expelled. One more paragraph here. Of that whereof we predicate, this sounds too deep. Wherever we predicate absolute Zoe, absolute life, true life in its pure form, we predicate absolute holiness at the same time. He's saying wherever you see life, you see holiness. If we understand life correctly, what the Bible talks about is this Zoe life. It's a life absent from sin. It's a life only of holiness, okay? Christ affirming of himself, I am the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. Implicitly affirmed, he implied, of himself that he was absolutely holy. And in the creature, in like manner, that alone truly lives or triumphs over death. Death at once, physical and spiritual, which is triumph over sin. So ultimately, this comes about again, this Zoe life, this spiritual life, because God has taken care of the sin problem. True life cannot exist in the presence of sin. It's not worthy of it. Those can't be there. That's why it ties in life and light, and I can't go there because I'm out of time already. But so that's just to give you a taste. Maybe it went over your head. Maybe you grab it and it's there, but it's just in a seed form. That's all I'm hoping for today. Okay? Is life equals holiness? Death or sin brought on death, and it was the removal of life. Okay? It was ultimately the penalty for that. So we're going to talk about, and probably in the week or weeks to come, about the concept of eternal life and what that means in more detail, and then how that ties into the word light, because it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So it's huge. And it's harder to put together, and most commentators skip over this. They want to just ignore what God is saying, and maybe because it's hard to wrestle with. But if life is so important, if Jesus wants you, he came to earth because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, you need to understand what life is. He gave his life a ransom for many, right? That whole idea. So that's what we want to chew on. And I'm only giving you a precursor. There's two words for life, bios and zoe. Zoe is the one that's used of eternal life. It's kind of flipped around from classical Greek. This was just a plain existence. Well, it's more than existence now. It's life in its pure form. And in him was life. We're going to tear that down next week because the Bible doesn't say Jesus was given life. The Bible says Jesus, life came from Jesus. Okay? So lots of stuff there. So questions or comments? Barry, you're scratching your head. Okay. Just double check. Okay, so number four is the full meaning of life is you can put these things. Life equals holiness. If you want to just put that down for now. The full meaning of life. That life is the absence of sin. What it's talking about here. The Zoe life, the spiritual life is the absence of sin. Okay? And then the provision of life, you can put down John 5:24. You believe on Him who sent me, you have everlasting life, and you pass from death to life. Okay, so Jesus has provided that through His death and resurrection. We're going to talk more about that next week too. I don't know how much we'll get into the salvation side. It's obviously just part of it, but we very likely will spend a couple weeks in John 3, in probably the not too distant future when we finish John 1. Verses 1 through 18, we might jump to John 3 and chew off that. So, questions or comments? This is a beginning, okay? So don't think I don't get it all. It's like, that's okay. That's just an introduction, okay? So hopefully next week it'll be like, okay, it's piecing together now, okay? So we'll look at a lot of cross references and things like that. I'll try and have those in your notes as well, but. Just an introduction. I would say both are true. One cannot exist without the other. Right. Right, and because Jesus is life, He's completely holy because He's, so I would say life comes first, I guess, but He's a holy God, and therefore He's the one that defines what life is. He's the originator of life, but as He defines life, there can be no life where there's sin. Well, if you want a word that will help maybe tie it over for now, where I'm heading is Jesus is the origin of life. Yeah. Because when I talk about life, He's the originator. He's the beginner. He's the one who gives life to everyone and everything at both realms, at the physical and there. No. But I didn't go to the second part of the verse even. So I'm only talking about in Him was life. So we've only chewed on that word life. Because, and the life was the light of men is more explanation. So I didn't even go there today. The life and light are tied together in the verse. I didn't even touch it today. Yes. Yes. I took that chance today. Hopefully, if that has happened to anyone, I'll hopefully fix that a little bit next week. I don't think you'll get me solved either, Jim. So we're good there. So yeah, it's there's a lot of truth there in a small space, and it's hard for all of us, I think, to get our brains around it. So it's not easy, and would you expect someone that was all God that came to Earth to somehow be easily comprehended? I don't think that probably would be the case. So if you're having trouble with it, that's probably you're probably right on target then. Okay, so and I'll work hard on it next week so that hopefully I can bring some pieces together. I've given you just some introductory thoughts. That I've given you nothing to connect them with. So if you feel disconnected, mission accomplished. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Gospel of John and, Lord, how it's pulling back the curtain of Jesus' deity and all that He is, and it's hard for us to grasp, and I pray that you'd help us to do that as best as we can. Thank you for our fellowship time, and I pray that you'd just give us encouragement to that, and also as we go through our annual meeting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.